We have been focusing for several weeks on the theme that gratitude and generosity go together. Today's subject, gratitude can be a disciplined response. Near the dawn of biblical history, a story unfolds of a gift made to God. It is in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, on page 3, if you'd like to follow me along. Now we'll begin reading with verse 2. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And then in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 4, we read, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. From one end of the Bible to the other, our gifts to God are founded in two cardinal principles. The first, God is to be given priority. We are to give Him the first and the best. The second principle is like unto it. Our response to God, our giving to God, is always a response of gratitude. And near the dawn of biblical history, two stories unfold on the pages of Holy Writ that illustrate these principles. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. They came one day to offer their sacrifices to God. We are told that Abel's gift to God came, and I quote, from the best of his lands, and that Cain's gift was, and I quote again, a gift from his farm produce. Abel gave his best. Cain seemed to have selected something at random from his garden plot. The message is clear. One gift was acceptable, the other was not acceptable. The gift that it was acceptable represented the best, the first, and a worthy proportion. And this note is sounded again and again and again in the Bible. God is to have our best, not the leftovers of time, talent, and resources. We are to give Him our best. We are to give to Him first, not haphazardly or spasmodically or inconsistently. The desire of God is made known early on the pages of Holy Writ. Another story unfolds of Jacob's dream. A ladder is stretching from heaven to earth. You remember it. Angels were on that ladder, some going up, some coming down. This story unfolds after deceit and duplicity in Jacob's own family, and he had to leave home. And after his dream, God makes Jacob a great promise. Behold, he said, I am with you to keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you. You're on the run now, Jacob, but one day I will bring you back to this land of promise. And in grateful response to that, Jacob said to God, if you will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, of all that thou givest me, I will give a tenth to thee. Our giving, our tithing, is always and forever a grateful response to God's goodness. And this, for example, is the first mention of the tithe in the Bible. I believe that tithing, giving 10% of our income to God, is biblical and basic. In all of my adult life, I have practiced tithing. I give 10% of my gross income to this church. It is the standard by which our support of the work of God's kingdom on earth is to be measured. For all of my adult life, as I have said before and will doubtless say again and again, I have tithed. And what I am able to give today has become one of the central blessings of my life. And so today, in essence, this sermon is my personal testimony. I want to share with you what tithing has meant to me. It has meant, first of all, that I have kept the priority of God at the forefront of my life. It establishes in your life and mine a central priority when we give God first and the best. What is to be risk, really? If the one who gives us everything, and the one who owns everything ultimately, the Bible says the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to God, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If he gives us everything as he does, and if he ultimately and completely owns everything, and he does, what really is the risk in giving to him 10% of what he gave us to start with? Is there anything fairer than that? Suppose a business person came to you and said, I'm going to put you in business. Here are my letters of credit. Here is my financial statement. Check with Dun & Bradstreet. Run all of the checks you want on me. I have the capacity to put you in business. All I require of you is I will furnish all of the money. You will run the business. And in return for my putting you in business and furnishing all of the money, I'm going to give you 90% of the profits and 90% of the ownership in the business. All I expect is 10%. Listen, the corridors of this church would be clogged with people running to accept such a deal. What could be fairer than God asking you and me, all I want is 10% of what I gave you to start with. And I want you to spend the remainder of it for my glory and for the good of others. What could be fairer than that? And so tithing represents a priority in my life. It keeps my priorities in the right focus. To me, one of the most poignant pictures of the earthquake in San Francisco was the face of a young woman who was weeping as the cameras pulled in to get a close view of her face. A reporter was asking her about what had happened. Behind her, you could see just the edge of her home, which looked like a pile of wood. It was completely destroyed. She was weeping, and she said, in 6 seconds, I lost everything. Not quite. She still was alive. She was about 35 years old and looked in good health. Of course she was distraught that in 6 seconds her home was destroyed. But friends, if you've got your life and your health, you've got everything. You've got everything you need. And you know where that came from? It came from God. Coach Morrison, the head football coach at the University of South Carolina, died very suddenly after a racquetball game. He had some history of heart problems, but his cardiologist had recently checked him out and given him all of the tests, and his cardiologist was asked to comment on his death, and he said, and I quote, "We can be well one moment and in serious trouble the next. Such is the nature of heart problems." Everything you have, everything that I have, including life, can be gone in a flash. Tithing helps me to keep my priorities in focus. God is the owner of everything, and because he is, we are to give him our best. Henry Kissinger, when he was Secretary of State, when an associate or a colleague brought a position paper to him and handed it to him, Kissinger, without reading the paper, without even looking at it, would look at the person who had brought it and said, "Is this your best? Is this the best that you can do?" And a high percentage of the time, the person standing there looked at the floor and had to admit, "No, it isn't my best." And then Kissinger would say, "Rewrite it, work on it some more." And invariably, the paper came back much improved. I'm not sure I would use the same strategy, but I tell you, I like the question. And it's a question that we all always should be asking of ourselves in our relationship to God. Are we giving Him our best? Do we have a sense of priority in life that puts Him first? Is our giving a reflection of the best and the first? Then I tithe because it not only gives my life a sense of priority, but it gives me a sense of proportion. The tithe is not a tip. It is not something that we give for a service rendered. It is not paying dues in the life of this church. The tithe is an expression of gratitude to God who gives us everything. And He expects and has every right to expect that it be a worthy proportion. Have you dined out lately? Many of the restaurants in this city, the better restaurants, have on the menu a gratuity of 15% is automatically added to your bill, and in some few of them, it is 20%. I can tell you this, if you go into a restaurant today and tip somebody 10%, you're going to get a cold, if not a hostile, stare. And yet, all of us who routinely regard it as a social necessity to tip in restaurants would not even think of giving 10% of our income for God's work. But let me tell you, He wants that. He expects that. He deserves that. So much of our giving is in support of our interests and not the interests of God. You know, in December 1988, there was an article in Life magazine entitled The Meaning of Life. And that article quoted a taxi driver who said this, "We're here to die, just live and die. I drive a cab, I do some fishing, take my girl out, pay taxes, do a little reading, then get ready to drop dead. Life is a big fate. Nobody cares about anybody else." What a sad view of life. For how many does he really speak? One of the best ways we show that we care about God and about each other is when we give. The poet George Herbert had a magnificent line, "Thou hast given so much to me, give one thing more." A grateful heart. A grateful heart. Well, I tithe because it gives my life priority, because it reminds me that my life needs proportion. And then I tithe because I believe God requires of you and me performance. No mistake about it. He requires all of us to be something, but He also requires us to do something. We can have and must have a share in the work that God is doing in this world. You know, you can't walk down the streets of any city in America without encountering persons who are in need. I was in Philadelphia some time back, and I walked about four blocks from my hotel to a place where I was attending a meeting, a board meeting, and on the way, three people stopped me on the street to ask for a handout. And I will tell you that I gave every one of them something. And you say, "Oh, you're just supporting that person in the habit that put him on the street." I admit that may be true. That may be true. But there that person is, a person for whom Christ died. And He said, "Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it for me." So I give them something. But I'll tell you, the best giving I do is to this church. Because this church is fundamentally addressing the cycles of deprivation that put people on the street to start with. And that's our best opportunity to make a difference in this world. Suppose a person stopped you on the street and said, listen, I'm hungry. Can you spare a little money for some food? And you said, you hungry, friend? Listen, I have what you need. Here is a recipe for fish stew. Just add a little salt pork and fish to some potatoes and onions and milk, and you'll have a marvelous supper. This is really a great recipe. Try it. Let me tell you something. The poor and hungry people of this city don't need a recipe from you and me. They need food. And the naked need clothes, and the homeless need homes. And God expects a church blessed like this, with all of the capacities that we have, to do something about that. Performance is what is expected. It bothers me immensely as the pastor of this church to read that 25% of our members give $10 a week or less. Are they tithing? If they do, then 25% of the members of this church live on $5,200 a year. And no one here believes that. And I'll tell you what's even worse. Nearly 50% give $14 a week or less. Does anybody here imagine that 50% of the members of this church live on $140 a week? You know, God expects us to do something, and to do it within the framework of our capacity to act. I do a lot of reading. I read a lot of corporate reports and proxy statements, and there's a lot of information in those things. And I will tell you, there are at least 25 members of this church who make $500,000 a year or more. In my judgment, I know there are at least 15, because it's a matter of public record. There are more than 200 members of this church who make $100,000 a year or more. You combine just the income of 215 people, and what you've got is an income of $27,500,000. A tenth of that is $2,750,000, which is more than half of what our objective is this year, from just 215 members of this congregation, and there are more than 8,700 of us. All I'm trying to say is we have this enormous capacity that we are holding back. I'm not beating the people. Listen, if you're making $500,000 a year, I'm cheerleading for you. God is blessing you. I'm delighted about it. I'm not hitting anybody over the head with a stick. I want you to make $1,000,000 a year. But I want all of us to give God a worthy proportion. And I think the Bible teaches that's 10% as a beginning. And what could be fairer? I saw a cartoon the other day of this preacher standing in the front door of the church talking to the preacher. Several members were standing around. One of them was the spokesperson. And the man speaking to the minister said, Pastor, we were worried, and then we were relieved. We were worried when you said, and when you got to talking about money, but we were relieved when you said, I have no idea where it's coming from, for we thought for a moment there you expected us to give it. Make no mistake about it today, Bill. And Ed? And Helen? Now everybody's tense. Am I going to call your name? I got them all right here. Make no mistake about it. You are exactly who I expect to give it. And what's even more important, God expects it too. Well, I tithe because it establishes a priority in my life. It reminds me of a worthy proportion. it reminds me that I need to act. I need to act. Perform. Do something. And finally, it reminds me that there's a great promise that God has made, and I want to be in on it. He said, if you will bring me the tithe, I will pour open the windows of heaven and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Now, friends, I want to be there when that happens. And I want you to be there too. The implication of that text from Malachi is that the buckets won't hold the blessings that he's going to pour down on. Again and again and again in the Bible, we are promised that if we are faithful in our response to God, that he's going to bless us. Friends, to put it another way, you just simply cannot outgive God. And this church is a proof of that. This church is a proof of that. All you've got to do is study its history. I can show it to you on a graph. When the session of this church voted to give $1 million to organize new churches, that very month, the graph of the growth of this church escalated. And the more new churches we have built, the faster this church has grown. What is the principle? The principle is, you can't outgive God. That the more you give yourself away, the more capacity he's going to give you to give away. It's as simple as that. In 1983, the total budget of this church was $2,225,000. In 1988, the total benevolence budget of this church exceeded the total budget of 1983. What is the principle? You can't outgive God. God cannot bless a selfish individual. He will not bless a selfish church. As long as our outgo is pleasing to him, our income is going to be adequate and more. Outside of Westminster Abbey, a great crowd waited one day for the arrival of the funeral cortege of Lord Anthony Shaftesbury. The cortege was followed by hundreds of representatives of the missions and schools and hospitals and charities that Lord Shaftesbury had started. They carried banners on which were written the words of Jesus. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it for me. And at the rear guard of all the crowd following the funeral cortege were the poor, the disadvantaged, that Shaftesbury had spent a lifetime helping. A year after he died, Gladstone was asked to draft an inscription for a monument that was being erected honoring Shaftesbury, and he wrote this. He devoted the influence of his station, the strong sympathies of his heart, and the great powers of his mind to honoring God by serving his fellow man. That, my friends, is the spirit of love that God will bless and can bless. Somebody wrote Ann Landers and said, I want you to print this in it. And the thing that she was asked to print had two speakers who were talking to each other. Speaker number one said, sometimes I would like to ask God why he allows poverty and famine and injustice when he could do something about it. And speaker number two says, well, why don't you just speak up and ask him? And the first speaker said, I'm scared to, because I'm afraid God will ask me the same question. You can't outgive God. He has promised to bless us so that we can be a blessing. From the life of Lawrence of Arabia, there comes a wonderful story. You remember the story that he is in Paris with some of the Arab chieftains for a peace conference. They were just bowled over by all of the conveniences of the city. And what they found was the most amazing thing of them all were the faucets that water flowed from in their hotel rooms. Life in the desert had taught them the scarcity of water, so they were just astounded at the availability of water in abundance by the turning of a faucet. When the time came for them to return to the desert, the chieftains were trying to detach the magic faucets from the walls of their hotel rooms. Lawrence of Arabia said to them, "The faucets are useless in the desert because they are not connected to the pipes that are connected to the water mains that lead to the reservoirs of water that bring water to the city of Paris." The Arabs would not be dissuaded. They really believed that if they took those magic faucets to the desert, they would have an endless supply of water. It's an appealing story, but it has a very powerful insight. We must always be attached to the source. Reality is that our giving, yours and mine, is a part, a crucial part of that vital attachment. God has blessed, is blessing us so that we might be a blessing to Him. If we are to claim His promise for our lives, we must commit our lives in trust to Him. Is it easy to tithe? It is for me now. It was not in the beginning. In the beginning, it was tough. Now, it is a blessing because it has deepened my trust and my capacity. And the same will be for you. God promises us that. And I promise you that it's true, because I tell you, I have been where some of you have not been. I have been where nothing that I owned or held meant anything to me. Nor did I need any of it except to pay my hospital bill. And I found there that you can trust Him with everything, including your life. In 1519, Hernando Cortez landed in what is now Veracruz, Mexico. He established there the first colony for Spain, and with this I close. He was there to find gold for the king and immediately announced that he would be marching inland with the soldiers to Montezuma to conquer it. As he and his men faced inland, the sea at their backs, standing in front of them, looking over their heads at the boats that had brought them to Veracruz, Mexico, he issued the order, "Burn the boats," and the ships that had carried them across the sea were destroyed on the spot. There was no doubt in anyone's mind that they were committed. There was no turning back. Faith always requires a commitment. The commitment is based on trust. And so the question this sermon poses is very simple. Are you ready to trust God enough to tithe? If not, why not? Our Father, we thank You for these moments together. As we leave, help us to sort through who we are and what we have, and what in Your name we're going to do with it. In Jesus' name, amen.